I really want to share with you is along this line. If you look at 1 John 1, basically tonight is affliction exposes hidden sins within, part one. I've been teaching a series on afflictions and looking at different angles of it. And tonight I want to teach how affliction exposes hidden sins within. This is the first part. That I believe that God is very grieved when there are things hidden inside of us. You know, somebody was asking, well, you know, all of your sermons tend to be about sin and you know, confrontation and all these types of areas. And why? And I thought, well, you know, the reason is this is where we live every day. Can you hear me, man? This is the stuff we struggle with every day. I mean, I don't know how to preach something that's kind of just theological or religious. I mean, I'm sure I could. And Sunday schools, I like to teach something that's kind of little heady scripturally. But my heart is to share something that's real, that you encountered even today or this week, or you will encounter, and what to do about it. What is God doing? And really, we're talking about affliction. A lot of times, God allows suffering in our life, and there's a reason He's allowing suffering. Okay, there are reasons. And we just looked at the life of Jonah the last few weeks. One of the reasons is to keep us from straying and running off. He let Jonah get swallowed up, trying to teach him. Well, here I want to talk about it. God allows affliction because He's trying to expose something we're not willing to look at. You know, and I really believe Christianity can be a rather easy walk. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. If it was simply when the Holy Ghost puts His finger on something, you look at it. Just own it. Humble yourself. Acknowledge it. Recognize it. You know, submit to it. Humble yourself. And God will deal with it. Unfortunately, a lot of us squirm, wiggle, blame, justify, excuse, avoid, ignore, all of the above. And so God says, okay, I'm going to have to go to plan B. How many are we going to have to go through plan B? See, plan A is the Lord shows you something, you know, with a still small voice, very gently. This is an area in your life. It grieves me. It's grieving others. It's affecting you. It's affecting your family. Repent, turn, come to me, and all will be fine. How many of us just blow that off? So God has to ratchet it up. And, you know, if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you raise kids, amen? Wouldn't you prefer if you go to your child, Kelly, when Sammy gets out of line, you just whisper, say just a little whisper. Now, Sammy, don't ever do that again, ever. And things will go well with you. And Sammy says, yes, Mommy. And he never, ever does it again. Wouldn't that be remarkable? And has that been your experience? No, for some reason. So, is he a mirror? Kids tend to be mirrors, right? Yeah, I'll pick on somebody else. I'm sorry, Kelly. Lindy? you two ladies are the least religious ladies I know. That's why I pick on you. It's so real. I mean, it's true, isn't it? Your kids, wouldn't it be great if you could say something to Chaz? Now, Chaz said it one time. And he would just, yes, Mommy. And that would be it. It would lock in a little soft voice from Rick, and that's it. And whenever he goes, he remembers the still small voice of his parents and he obeys. Wouldn't that be cool? But what's reality? The rod. The rod and correction. Somehow you got to get it in, reinforce that still small voice with some... So how many of you have experienced that in your walk with God at times? The Lord puts His finger on some area. Well, look at this. 1 John 1:5. I want to share with you a point. This then is the message we've heard of Him declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we're lying and we do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Look at verse 8. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Now, He's really speaking of two errors here. First, saying you're walking with God, verse here, 6. You say that you have fellowship with Him, but there's sin in your life. And the second is denying that there's any sin within. You understand that? The first is walking with Him, saying everything's fine, but there's sin in your life. And saying it's just flat denying that there's any sin in your life. And really, you know, a lot of ways, that's what a religious spirit is. I really believe. A religious spirit starts when someone, the way a person gets religious and phony and super spiritual and just kind of, yeah, you know, I know religious people, what I mean in the sense of religiousness is when you're around them and you just can't be yourself. You know what I'm talking about? Can't let your hair down. You can't just be yourself. You feel like you got to put on airs, or they're expecting something of you, or they're very could disapprove of you real quick, or they could judge you. It's hard to be real. I can't tell you how many people have approached my ministry over many years. So, well, the reason I'm came to your website or called in or came for prayer or ministry is because at my church I can't tell anybody this struggle I'm having. And I think, well, what's church all about? Like, they expect everybody to be good. It can't be real. You know, some guy struggles with masturbation or something. Some, well, maybe pornography. Maybe I've had preachers, or leaders in the church struggle with some kind of a sin in this area, that area. And they can't be real. I mean, if they were ever to bring it up, horrors and reject them. Which is so phony but hypocritical because, my mother used to have a phrase, that's the pot calling the kettle black. You ever heard that? Like nobody else has any problems? But they're all religious. They denied it. They stuffed them inside. They can't be real. It's really healthy for a mama to be able to share with her other ladies in the church that she's having struggle with her kids. I'm struggling with them. My kid's full of rebellion. I'm struggling. At times I tend to get too abusive. I tend to whip him too hard. Will you pray for me? One time we prayed for a lady years ago. She had a child abuse spirit on her. There's a spirit. I never saw it before, but when she would whip her child, which I believe it's biblical to spank your kid, I think there are places to do it. The Board of Correction for the Seat of Instruction. I think there's places. But she said something would take hold of her hands, and she would watch her hands pounding on her child. And it was abusive. I don't think you ever ought to hit a child. The scripture's real clear. Just use a switch or something. There's a place to do it. But this woman had a spirit. Well, come to find out she had been abused. See? She'd been pounded on. And so we cast that demon out and instruct her in the proper way to raise kids. Really, you don't want to use the rod on a child unless you have to. Amen? The preference is to speak a still small voice in the child. Try to reason with the child first. Try to correct them first. But the problem is if you don't resort ultimately to that, what'll happen? Scriptures are real clear. You beat your child, you save his soul from hell. So the point I'm making here today is when you deny, either you deny that there's sin within, or you're living pretending like there isn't, the solution is the same in both cases. He tells us right here, the solution is in verse 7. Walk in light of truth and integrity. The blood cleanses you and you can fellowship with others. It all has to do with fellowship. It all has to be being real. You know what? Real fellowship is being around people you can be real with. Honest and gut level and earthy. Jesus didn't have a religious bone about him. He was very earthy and honest and gut level. He was very real. He was emotional at times. He got angry at times. He wept. He wasn't a phony. You know how Jesus wasn't a phony? Kids were attracted to him. Remember how the little children came to Jesus? Little children are repulsed by religious people. Don't they ever notice that? Somebody that's full of themselves and puts on airs, kind of has a facade. You just get around him, you just kind of want to... If you ever notice, kids don't migrate. Kids have little built-in radar things, It's just something natural about kids. If you want to check somebody out, check out if the kids like it. But let's consider a third scenario not mentioned. You ready? It's where you're trying to walk with God, but you're snared by hidden sin. Okay? It's not that you're denying it. It's not that you have it, but you're hiding it. But you're trying to walk with God, but it's down in there, and you want to get free, but it's just buried down inside. Okay? Now, I really believe the solution is the same. The solution is to walk in humility and openness. But there's a process the Holy Spirit has to go through to surface the hidden sin. Okay? something we call a hidden bitterness or hidden resentments or hidden judgments. I really believe it's like a splinter buried down in it. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has to use a methodology to surface something that's the source of our problems, the source of our turmoil and torment. Okay? And that's really what I want to look at, kind of an allegory. First, look at Daniel 2:22. It's really easy to remember this verse. Daniel 2:22. I've known about this verse ever since I was a young believer. I don't know why. Someone pointed this out to me once. Daniel 2:22. He reveals the deep, look at this, and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. See that? Now look at this other verse. Turn to Job 12:22. It's interesting. It's Daniel 2:22 and Job 12:22. They're very similar. You ready? Y'all there? Job 12:22. He discovers deep things out of darkness and brings out to light the shadow of death. You know, we're often very oblivious to what's troubling us. And God knows exactly what it is. In fact, we're told the Spirit is given to guide us into all truth. But in the process of revealing it, sometimes we have to experience affliction and trouble. I really believe a lot of times the reason God's allowing affliction to come in our life is He's trying to expose hidden stuff. Stuff that's stuffed down there. You see, more people have more problems over their life because of stuff they did when they were young. You know, and you did it, you maybe it was some sin or maybe it was an attitude. I found lately more people seem to be in bondage because of attitudes towards their parents. You know, they said something or they cursed or they judged or they shut down in regard to mom and dad years and years before, and they don't understand why. Decades later, they're still suffering, particularly in regard to authorities. It's because there's something down there that is hidden. And they're clueless. Clueless about what it could be. So the Holy Spirit has to do what He has to do to get down in there to shine light on so we can see. It's perfectly analogy of finding a splinter. Got to get the splinter out, and there's healing. All right? So we're going to look at an example. Joshua 6. Turn over there. Does anybody at all relate to anything I'm saying today? Did you know the Lord will tolerate anything, anything but sin? He's very tolerant, except for sin. That's the one thing God will never tolerate. He will never condone sin. And so what He's always after, He says when the Spirit has come, He'll convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He's always after sin, exposing areas of sin. And the beautiful thing about sin, I didn't mean to say that. Beautiful thing about God in regard to sin is all you get is confess it, and it's forgiven. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to, you know what? You don't even have to have all these feelings of hatred for it. Did you know that? You don't have to have a bunch of emotion to hate sin. You don't. That will follow, but you don't have to have emotion, feelings. All you have to do is agree with the Lord. That grieves the Lord. I renounce that in Jesus' name. Amen? And as you make a stand against sin, then something happens behind you and you begin to get desires to walk in righteousness and holiness. One thing we have to do is we have to draw a line in our soul and say, sin is not an acceptable thing to do in my life. Sin is the reason Jesus died. Sin's the reason He went to the cross. Sin, the Holy Ghost is grieved at sin. The Holy Ghost leaves when there's sin. You know, when there is an area where you don't want to deal, the Holy Ghost can't bless that. And I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit comes, He brings so many good things. Peace, tranquility, healing, grace, provision. So here we have a story. Joshua 6, they had just walked around Jericho. Y'all remember the story? Walls fell. the Israelites went into Jericho and took the goodies. Or they were going to take the goodies, and he warned them. Joshua 6:18, he says, you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed things. In other words, when you go in the city, don't go grabbing everything. Don't go grabbing garments and gold and silver and coins. He says, because it's cursed. Lest you make yourself a curse like it, and you bring a curse into the camp of Israel and trouble it. So he said really clearly, when we go into there, look, all the silver and gold and vessels of brass are consecrated to the Lord. They'll come into the treasury of the Lord. But everything else you leave alone. Don't go taking anything for yourself. You will bring a curse to yourself and to the nation of Israel. Okay, so they went in and took the city of Jericho. Chapter 7. But the children of Israel, this is after they left Jericho, committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. You know, it's really interesting. A lot of times in the Bible, when they start saying he's the son of so-and-so and the son of so-and-so, you know, a lot of times there's a reason that God's doing that. It turns out, does anybody know who Zerah is? Come on, Bible students. Ding! Okay, you missed it. Zerah is the illegitimate child of Judas and Tamar. Remember when Judas went into... Who is Tamar? How was he... His daughter-in-law. And he had this child named... Two children, I believe. They were twins. And one was Zerah. So here we see a number of generations down, interestingly enough, I believe there was the curse. I know this don't mean to be rude with this word, but we call it the curse of the bastard. There was a curse of illegitimacy on this child. Now, this is fascinating as I began to do research about this. Do you know how many people are laboring under the curse of illegitimacy or the curse of the bastard? In fact, in Deuteronomy 23, it says that the illegitimate child shall not pass into the congregation for 10 generations. Or those that are born of incest. But there's something about illegitimacy that carries a curse. Okay? And you know, a lot of people walking around today don't have a clue. Their problem is a curse. There's something they never did, but simply because of an environment they were born in. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, you know, if you ever read the Ten Commandments, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, God says, I visit the iniquities of the fathers to the children to the third and fourth generation. Right there in the Ten Commandments. He says, I will visit the iniquities of the fathers' children to the fourth generation. What's interesting, this young man, Achan, was basically about four generations. Do you see that? Four generations from Zerah. Now, the problem is, the good news is Jesus broke the curse of generational affliction. We're told that in Jeremiah 31. We're told it in Hebrews 8 and 10. Talks about the new covenant. Jesus puts away the iniquities. Amen? And we're forgiven. Can any man? And he says the sins of the fathers will not be visited upon the children. But you see, it's not automatic. It's a grace that's appropriated by Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. We can be delivered from the curses in our life. And the story here is a young man who did not get delivered from the curse of illegitimacy, and the way it was manifested in him was greed. Achan's problem, in fact, it's interesting, his name means trouble. You know that? I remember earlier he said, don't take anything lest you trouble Israel. It's kind of a wordplay here. And this young man, I mean, can you imagine being born, your name is Trouble? Talk about a curse. Well, he had a problem with greed. This was a particular generational curse passed down and manifest in him. And it comes up in this situation where Joshua made a clear dictate, do not take anything when we go in. and he took something in spite of it. But it's almost like there was a curse riding on his life. Somebody once said, what is a curse? It's like a dark hand from the past, okay, that hovers over you and almost predisposes you for certain actions. It's not like you have you don't have your will, but it's like you're set up. It's like there's situations, you just, it's a curse. It's just, things just don't work right. You know, the good news is curses can be broken. Hallelujah. They can be eliminated. You can break the curses of the family lines. But it's not automatic. I just found out, gosh, just about a year and a half ago, couldn't believe this. Here I've been in the deliverance thing for 20-something years. I know all about the curse of masonry. Masonry has a heinous curse on it. Americans don't have a clue. The origin of masonry, the idolatry of masonry, the religiosity, the wickedness of the philosophies of masonry, and when you're involved in masonry, it can pass down curses down your family line. We actually, back in the 80s, early 80s, prayed for a lady that had epilepsy. She got healed when we broke the curse of masonry out of her life. Well, my mom passed away a couple years back. And last Christmas, I guess it would have been... No, you know, it was this most recent Christmas. That's right. It was this most recent Christmas, 6 months ago. We were at my brother's house going through, you know, how it is, your parents pass, some of that stuff. You end up having boxes. And, you know, every time you get together, you keep going through these boxes. And my brother, we stored them all there. So that Christmas, we were going through a bunch of boxes of stuff, books, you know, who wants this, who wants that, bunch of brothers. And there was this one box that had a bunch of coins and stuff in it and medals. Turns out my grandfather was an Olympic, kind of, not Olympic, but professional runner and track. They had a bunch of from the early part of the century and stuff. And well, all of a sudden there was this little black case thing, and opened it up, and it was a Masonic medal of the 32nd degree Masonic Grand Lodge from 1876. I go, my God, what is this? And the name on it was Edwin Marks. I had this sinking feeling. Oh, my God. That's my great-grandfather. We went on the Internet. You know you can find anything on the Internet. My gosh. I typed in my great-grandfather. There was the whole lineage right there. Right there. Just right down to my grandfather in the Internet. How did that get on the Internet? I don't know. But there it was. Ancestral.com or something. We just found this. We kind of jumps into that. We're coming to find out three generations up, three or four, he was a 32nd degree Mason. A grant, well, it was a, what do they call it? In the Mason, well, yeah, hopefully you wouldn't know. But once a year, you kind of run the lodge. If you're the president of the lodge for a year, you're called a grand master. Or whatever, he was that. The grand poobah. So, man, I had that thing. And I went, one day I was having a quiet time. I said, oh, Lord. You know, I don't know if that's in my life, but thank you for revealing that, you know. And began to break those curses in Jesus' name. But you know, I began to realize that all of my siblings are laboring under that. And my dad's, my mother's side, all of her, there was, I'm telling you, there was retardation, there was suicide. I mean, there was all kind of weird stuff in my mom's family line. My mom's dad committed suicide. He had stomach cancer, and he killed himself on the front page of the paper because in New Orleans, because he was the city attorney or something. And I began to realize that's where that came, the suicide and the retirement. Hello? But you know the good news, praise God? I was able to break that in Jesus' name out of my life. Amen? You know, it doesn't hurt to ask. In fact, I remember talking to my mom before she passed early on. I would ask her things. Mom, tell me about the family line. You know, I wouldn't be rude about it. Wouldn't necessarily tell her why I was asking. But for my own sake, could there be skeletons in your family closet? Amen? Have you all come from clean, pure stock? Huh? Now, the good news is a blessing, too. I know Lindy's talked about you got, what, preachers all the way up your family line, don't you? How many generations? Three or four generations. So, you know, there's a blessing, Kurt. There's a blessing, too. Generational blessing. Praise God. So this young man, he took something, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the whole nation. Now I want you to see this. This is crazy. The judgment was on everybody because of one guy. Now listen carefully. I'm going to show you an analogy here. While your sin may at times be hidden, it still affects others. So we're going to see a scene of how that plays out. A lot of people think, well, you know, my sin's not going to affect others. Don't kid yourself. Verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side, and spake to them, go and view the country. And the men sent spies up to view Ai. Ai was another country, another city they were supposed to attack and cast out the inhabitants. So he sent some spies. See, listen, Joshua had not read verse 1 at this point. You understand? He doesn't know what we know. He's sending some guys. Verse 3. So they returned to Joshua and they said, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and smite Ai. Don't make all the people labor, for they're but a few. So they came back and said, they're not a big formidable enemy. No big deal. Don't get everybody worked up. Just send a small contingent. We can handle it. So verse 4. So they went up of the people about 3,000 men. And what happened? And they fled before the men of Ai. Now, you know, what Joshua did, first thing, he sent spies up. He understood that he needed to know the strengths and weaknesses of the enemy. But he moved in something that's a classic picture of presumption. He was lazy. He didn't want everybody to fight. Did you know Joshua had a tendency to do this? Did you know he did it another time? Caused a lot of problems? He did not consult the Lord. He just said, oh, that sounds like a good idea. Let's go for it. He had this problem. You know, one time in chapter 9, they were supposed to slaughter these nations. One of the nations came up, and they made themselves like old, you know, inhabitants from a faraway land, and they wanted to make league with him. And he swore to make league with him. He says he didn't consult the Lord. Come to find out, they were one of the nations they were supposed to cast out. And he said, you tricked us. I said, well, it was either trick you or get slaughtered. Well, then Joshua swore to protect him. So they made him slaves. And then wouldn't you know, at the next chapter, all the other armies, enemies, attacked that one enemy. So they said to Joshua, come protect us. So Joshua goes to war protecting the very people he's supposed to wipe out. You know, have you ever gotten in trouble for not for presuming on things and not consulting the Lord? Kind of making the decision out of your soul? Kind of just saying, well, I'm going to do this. Is that all right? Well, thanks. Go for it, you know. I've learned something, folks. I've been walking with the Lord a long time. I've learned I really like to wait on a release from the Holy Spirit. I've birthed a lot of Ishmaels. You know what that means, birthing Ishmaels? Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael, he kind of just, you know, presumed. Said, well, his wife said, God, it's been a whole year. The promise hadn't come to pass, Abraham. Obviously, what God meant was for going into my handmaiden. And you don't notice Abraham said, well, let me go seek Jehovah about that. No. He just said, sure. Hello, like a guy. Yeah, sure. His wife says, okay. He goes in under Hagar. Man, do you know we are still suffering from that? Hello? What do you think this whole mess over there is? Started right there. Presumptuous. He birthed an Ishmael. You know, I'm still suffering in my life from Ishmaels I birthed earlier in my life. But I've learned. We were talking about this spring. I told the Lord I really want to have a deliverance conference on Word of Faith, exposing the heresy of the Word Faith movement. And also Bo. Remember that thing Bo presented at the retreat? Some of y'all were there about a deeper commitment thing. He threw out, well, you know, both of those, I've got them both before the Lord. And we're not going to do either one unless I get a release. I mean, we're not going to do it. I mean, I'm tired of doing it. I'm tired. Well, this seems right. This is what God, forget all that noise. It always has to do a release from the Holy Spirit. Can that amen? I don't want to do nothing unless we get a release from the Holy Spirit. Hey, trust me, you want me to be like that. Okay. In the early years, I wasn't like that. I had all these ideas. That's scary when somebody, a preacher has a lot of ideas. Amen? It's scary. Because he puts his ideas, and whose ideas are they? The preacher's. And, you know, we kind of do something and say, God, would you bless our idea? You know, God's good. He'll bless it. You know, he'll keep it from drowning. You know, he'll keep you alive. But that mean it's his will? That mean it's advancing the kingdom? It's just over the years you get smart. You learn to work smart and not hard, you know. And I tell the Lord, Father, I tell him, you know, whatever, whenever, however, go for it. I was talking to somebody the other day. My stepdaughter and I were walking to, we were driving to our vacation this week in the truck. I got to spend a lot of time with her. I hadn't spent time with her lately. And we were talking about David Hogan. I was telling her a story about David Hogan, this missionary in Mexico. He's just really aggressive. And he would go to a village that had never heard the gospel, and he would find the warlock, the witch doctor. You know, and they usually run the villages. He said, look, I want to have... He'd go right to the guy immediately before he talked to him. He says, look, let's just have it out right now. Let's just have it out, you know, because he runs a village. He says, what is your worst case in the village? The worst person, somebody that's dying or sick that you worked on with all your black magic, gaga, nothing. Let me see him. This is what he would do. Well, the warlock would show him to somebody. Maybe invalid, paralytic, you know, dying, cancer, jungle rot, whatever. He'd say, and David Hogan said, okay, now I'm going to prove to you my God's bigger than your God. If God doesn't heal that person, then I'll submit to your demon. Otherwise, you got to submit to my God. And there's that guts. He goes in there. Guess what God does? You know what God does with faith like that? Shows up with signs and wonders. He says he has more pastors in the mountains of southeast Mexico that were once warlock witch doctors and their pastors. Because he would go right. He said, let's have it out. Now, does that remind you, who was that, Elijah? Wasn't it Elijah? Said, you know, confronted the prophets of Baal, whose God is best, right? God likes gutsy faith. So while I was talking to Faith about that, the thought came to me, oh, now there's a neat idea. Watch it, pastor's idea. I said, he could do that in the third world with witch doctors. Here in America, of course, we don't have any of that witchcraft or demons or anything, right? It all stops at the Rio Grande. We know everything up here is psychosomatic illness that requires drugs. Amen? The demons pick up at the Canada border, and they stop at the Rio Grande. It's all psychosomatic, psychiatric problems here. Well, I don't believe that. I believe there's demons. I believe the witch doctor, instead of a bone in their nose, you know, and a little pot with bubbles coming out of it, they have letters behind their name. They have a BMW. They have a nice little office, and they dispense drugs, medicine, they call it, to help mental imbalances, chemical imbalances. It's drugs, crying out loud. Ritalin, lithium, whatever. It's drugs. It's witchcraft. It's just more fancy. Wears a tie, nice car, right? Letter behind his name. Same thing. Medicine man. So I thought, well, maybe I ought to do that. This is a pastor idea. I'll find the local witch doctor, you know, 21st century version, American version, and go to right to his office and confront him. I'm a preacher for down the road. I want to show your worst case. Who's your worst case? And we have to get him off of drugs for a while, and then I'm thinking along this line, and I'm thinking, maybe I ought to ask the Lord about that. Amen? We come up with ideas, but doesn't that sound cool? Audacious. Lord would like us to do audacious faith. I'd love to go in front of this big giant church that's fixing to open up downtown Houston. The massive, going to be the largest church in America. I'd love to stand out on the sidewalk with a bullhorn and warn the saints of God for the deception. Just stand there with a bullhorn and just say, this is deception, and hand out my new booklet that's going to expose it. I would love to do that. I've been praying that God would release me to do it. He hadn't. He might. He hadn't yet. So, would y'all agree it's good to wait on the Spirit? Amen. It's okay to have ideas. But it's all about waiting on the Spirit, because the Spirit knows. Exactly. And you know what? If you let Him know, I have audacious faith. I'm willing to do something crazy. I am. I'm getting bored. I mean, we hadn't had severe attack and warfare. It's been a few months. Right? I just sent out an email from Pastor Fernando. Did y'all, some of y'all get that email? I just sent out today. He said he's going to go start a church. He's in Bolivia, in La Paz. They're having all those riots. He says, we want to go start a church in the very area where the witchcraft and all the demonic focus, the worst part. So I emailed him back. I said, I like that, brother. You're taking the offensive instead of the defensive. Amen? You're going, you're plunging into the heart of the devil's territory with the flag of faith. He's going to need some prayer. Amen? So we are really the work. We are the work that's praying for this brother. Anyway. So, Joshua got presumptuous. Verse 5. And the men of Ai smote 36 men and chased them from before the gate to Shebarim and smote them in the going down, where the hearts of the people melted and became as water. 36 people died because of Joshua's presumption. Folks, I'm telling you, you got to be careful with what you do. You know, I would submit, folks, verse 5 is a picture of many believers. Notice this, chased by demons, smitten by sin. The hearts of the people are melted, no heart to fight. Folks, this is the tragedy of hidden sin. The type here is there's sin hidden in the camp. They're not even aware of what it is. They're going out supposedly to fight, get beaten down, smithereen. They've lost the heart to fight. The people melted. The hearts melted. You know, tragedy is hidden sin. It saps you of power. Without power, you can't fight. If you don't fight, you stay stuck. It's a vicious circle. And that's exactly where, you know what a stronghold is? You know what a demonic stronghold is? It starts with a toehold, then a foothold. You know what a stronghold is? A stronghold is when you give up fighting in an area. When you say, I'll never overcome. This is going to be my problem. It's just going to be there. It's a sin or a weakness. I'm just never going to be able to overcome it. And you abdicate. That is the penultimate goal of Satan. When you admit defeat, you give up. He says, good, I got that area of your soul. And right there, he's punched a hole in your power. Because whenever you kind of go rise up in faith, the demon will go, whoa, wait a minute, whoa, remember this area? The accuser of our brethren accuses us. Who do you think you are? By the way, it's very dangerous when you have an area like that to really rise up in faith. Because that's a port of entry of the enemy. You understand? So what he wants to do is neutralize us. And what's needed is God's sovereign intervention. Verse 6. So Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord till evening. The elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. Now let's think about that. That's repentance. Do you know how many times in the Old Testament it says they would repent and fast and put dust on their heads? Anybody have any idea why they would do that? What is a symptom? What is a symbology? Symbolism. Right. From dust thou what? Unto dust shalt thou return. It's basically, it's a place of, Lord, we are nothing but dust. We are dirt. We absolutely need your intervention. If you don't, we're helpless and hopeless. That's what it is. Identifying with the dirt from whence you came. That's basically what it is. The ultimate humbling yourself. Chastening your soul and getting down the dirt and sprinkling on you. This is what I am if you don't show up. Amen? Y'all out there? So they put dust in their heads. Verse 7. Joshua said, alas, Lord, why have you at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us to the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. What'll I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? The Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, will hear of it and burn around and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do to your great name? They were desperate. By the way, I want to show you something here. This is the key to getting free from your hidden sin. You got to get desperate. This is crucial. Only desperate get free. And you know how you really embody desperation? One of the best ways is fasting. Fasting embodies desperation. Fasting is the key. Every time it talks about repentance, it has to rend your heart with fasting. Hello? Fasting. Somebody says, well, I'm fasting in the spirit. You know, I'm fasting from those things which I tend to gravitate to as a pig out. Now, look, fasting is the key. It is essential we have fasting in our life if you're going to have any spiritual power. Amen? So verse 10. And the Lord said to Joshua, I like this, get up. Why are you lying in your face? Isn't that interesting? God is actually rebuking Joshua for praying. I mean, Joshua, look at this. This is strange. He's repenting. He's fasting. He's putting dust in his head. He's abhorring himself. He's saying, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? Lord, we're being smitten by enemies. I mean, he's following the program, the formula. And what does God do? Get up. Why are you lying on your face? Did you know there's a time to pray and there's a time to repent? Do you know what a religious spirit is? When you don't repent, you pray. Let me tell you a little story happened just recently. There's a preacher. I might have told you the story about the preacher who burned his church down. Did I show that story? Well, I hit the news recently. It was in the all over the news about a couple months back. This preacher burned his church down. Well, what happened was his church burned down over there in the Channelview area somewhere. And what it was, he had a thrift store he bought. And he turned it into a church. He's ministering to the drug addicts and folks in that area. And I had a building and everything. And he had a good little small congregation growing. He'd only been about a year old. Well, what happened in the news, I remember hearing about this thrift store burned down. And I remember reading about on the internet that, you know, people in the church were supportive. And well, about 2 weeks later, another news report came out that he was put under arrest because some insurance adjusters came and examined it and came to the conclusion this preacher had burned it down himself. Well, actually, he'd hired a fellow. Former cocaine addict to burn it down. They arrested him too. And what happened was he'd taken out an insurance policy for $1 million a few months before the fire. Well, look, I'm in the insurance business. I mean, that's just, hello. And then what really is they claim that all the security cameras, they showed him on the security cameras turning them all off 2 nights before the fire. And then a neighbor said that lived down the street in the thrift store that the weekend before everything was on sale. I don't know if it was a fire sale or what, but everything was on sale. He was selling it all out. So they arrested the guy. I come to find out one of the ladies here in the church works with his wife here at the church. So she was ministering to the wife, and the wife was really hurting, you know, and her husband been arrested. And so they don't. They're not telling it right. They haven't heard the whole story. He's really innocent. So the person in this church gave the wife my business card, said, have the preacher call Chris. Well, the very next morning, I get a call from this guy, the one that was arrested. Come to find out, I know him. He's been here at the office. He's been here. I've met him a few times. Okay? He worked for this daycare center up here. And we met, you know, dealing with some issues with the parking lot and this. And so I'm a year or two ago, I knew the guy. Had him in my office. He had a religious spirit 6 feet wide. But he was a nice guy nonetheless. But he was really just, praise the Lord, just going on and on. I remember thinking, okay, nice guy, but just tune it. But anyway, it was him, and he called me that morning. I'm driving, it was mid-morning, I'm driving to go have lunch with somebody. And we're talking on the cell phone. And he said, "Brother, I'm calling because I would like you to pray for me. Pray. Have your church pray for me. I'm in trouble." I said, "Yeah, I heard about it in the news." "Yes, would you pray?" Now, you know, anybody that knows me knows I'm not, I don't like to be conned. I believe you need to be real. So I said, "Brother, I would be glad to pray for you. In fact, we have a prayer chain. We'll put it on." I said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." I said, "This is what I heard in the news." Because I've been keeping up with this story, and I didn't know it was you. I said, "It says that you bought an insurance policy for $1 million a few months before the fire, and that they saw that you were turning the security cameras off right before. Is all that true?" He said, "Well, brother, I'm just calling you, hoping you could pray for me, because we need prayer, and I'm just, you know, it's struggle right now." And I'm thinking, "Okay, well, let me ask you another question." I said, "It said that you hired this young guy, and he's arrested too, for $300 to burn the church down, burn the thrift store down." I said, "Now, honestly, were you in any way involved in this?" "Well, brother, I just, you know, I don't want to go and talk about that. They would have me to say, I want to be careful on the cell phone, but I just want you to pray because I'm just, and I'd like us to get together. Maybe we could get together and you could pray for me and everything." And I finally thought, I'm not getting through this guy. So I said, third time I'll get him. So I said, "Look, I'm not going to say his name, although you can find it out and go on the internet. I said, look, sir, did you or did you not have anything to do with this fire?" Pause, and he went, "Well, brother, I just really need your prayer." And I would just, are y'all getting with what I'm getting, here? You hearing what I'm saying? So you know what I said? I said, "I tell you what, you're right. I want to get together with you. I'm going to clear my calendar tomorrow." I said, "I had a meeting. Forget the meeting. Let's get together tomorrow. I want to get with you so we can pray." There's this long pause. He said, "Well, brother, you know, maybe we don't need to get together right now. Maybe we need to get to another week too. No, you just be praying for me. No, I can't get together this week. Maybe next week." How many of y'all know I hadn't heard from him since? It's been 5 weeks, 4 weeks. Now, what do you deduce from that conversation? Now, look, folks, if I'd got an insurance policy, fire insurance, we have insurance, by the way, but we got it years ago. Okay. But if I had bought one and the church burned down and they arrested me for arson and you called me, I would say, I'd probably ask for prayer. I'd say, "I can't believe this. I'm being framed. Help. Pray for me. Pray. Help me forgive my enemies, whoever's framing me." Wouldn't you would think would come out? See, this is what Jesus is saying to Joshua. Get up. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to repent. See, this guy wanted me to pray. Now, the thing about praying, what is prayer? What is prayer? Anybody? Talking to who? Okay, who is God? He's truth. What else is he? Light. Honesty. Right? So how can you go to God as light and him as no darkness at all, kind of pray to him, and yet you got this deal you don't want to look at? Well, what's he going to do? "God, would you please help this pastor, please?" You know what my prayer is, folks? Forgive me. Lord, get him. Nail his butt. Amen? Do you know what? Had he gotten that $1 million settlement, how wrong that would have been? That's theft. That's breaking one of the commandments. My prayer is, "Lord, bring him to repentance or let him rot in jail." Is that a good prayer? Yes, so he'll be saved. So his spirit will be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. I'm still waiting for him to call me so we could get together. I don't suspect it's going to happen. I still pray for him, folks, and I'm keeping up with the story on the internet. I just type his name and type the word arson behind it on Google, and there it is, all the latest. He's going to end up in trial soon, and you know what? I don't think it's over. because I love this guy and I want to help him. I don't know that there was anybody before me that got in his face about it. I think he's got everybody snookered. He's innocent. Got his lawyer saying, oh, we're going to defend him. Let me ask you something honestly. Have you ever prayed to the Lord about something yet not really wanted to look down the barrel of the truth? See, that's what the Lord's saying to Joshua here. Get up! Quit being religious. Quit praying. Repent. Deal with what I'm telling you to do. You know, Jesus gave another example. He said, if you come to the church, and he said, and you're sitting there, and you come to bring your offering, and you remember that there's an issue between you and your brother. He said, leave the gift, go first, make it right, and then come. Y'all remember that passage? Matthew 5, the early part of the New Testament. In other words, he says, I don't want you coming to my church. I don't want you being all religious. I don't even want to see you. Go make it right first. Then come see me. Right there, Matthew 5. But how many people go to church, make all these praise God motions, all this religious stuff, and yet in their heart they're murdering their brother. In their heart they're angry. They're judging their enemy. They're bitter. They're unforgiving. Well, you know, the God of the Bible is grieved. So there's another God they have to pray to. There's another God that will come and give them peace. Peace. It's called a demon. It's called a religious spirit. And the religious spirit, actually, with the you know how you know a religious spirit? Because it says, it whispers in your ear, it's okay. God understands. You don't need to confront them. That's just the way they are. Just forget it. They're just avoid them. You know? Encourage others to avoid them because they're bad. They have demons. You don't need to go and leave the gift, and you don't need to go and confront, take two or more. They won't hear you. They're full of stubbornness. They won't hear you. Just shake the dust off your feet. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Rationalizes in their mind where they don't have to go and work it out. Verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they've taken of the accursed thing. What do I do with my water? I'm walking around. They've taken of the accursed thing, and they've stolen and dissembled, and they put it even among their own stuff. Now, this is weird. I didn't know Israel did it. I thought the guy's name was Achan. See there, verse 1? What's God talking about Israel? You see that? Yeah, just halfway full, please, sir. What does that say to you? Anybody? What is the message there? It was one guy in verse 1 did it, and God said Israel sinned the whole nation. What's going on here? He said they have taken to the accursed thing. They. He's speaking in the plural. You'll see later in the chapter, it's one guy. Anybody got a hint? Ding! You know what it is? God sees us as a body. God sees us as a body. See, these are the pure days of Israel. Come right out of, you know, across Jordan. It was a pure nation. I mean, it was pure. It reminds me of the pure days of the book of Acts, the early church. They were so pure that one couple came up one day and lied to Peter. Remember? Tried to con Peter. What happened to him? Anybody? Died. Those are the pure days. This was purity. God spoke to them as a corporate body. See, God wants to relate. He deals with this individually, but he wants to relate to us corporately. And do you know what one part of the body does affects the others? This really lines up to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about if the, you know, where one is an arm, one is a head, one's feet, and if one part of the body, isn't it true? By the way, this week I took my motorbike on our vacation. Had to get this 750-pound motorbike up this ramp in the back of my truck. Never done it before. And it was kind of scary. Well, we got it up, and up there at the camp in New Braunfels, there was this, you have to actually drive it up. You don't ride it, but you ride it up. And it's scary. I mean, it's a third of a ton thing, and you have to turn it on. So I'm standing there with my son and some other guy, and I'm saying, oh, Lord, help us. And all of a sudden, God is so good. This big, giant guy comes around this tree. I mean, he must have been a 300-pound Marine, you know, 250-pound Marine. Big old guy comes up and says, hey, don't turn on the motor. Just push it up. I looked at my son. It's easy for you to say. We tried. Me and Bill Wells, we could... This guy, oh, get on the side. This big, giant guy, he just one arm pushes my bike up on the truck, right? So I have this wheel, right? And I move the wheel, and I got the wheel stuck. My spare tire smashed my finger against the side of the truck while this macho guy's standing there. I mean, it smashed it big time. My son was making fun of me. He says, yeah, you normally scream like a baby, but because the macho dude was there, you were being macho. I went, oh, oh, ew. The guy said, what's the matter with you? I said, look. Even he went, eh. You know, one little piece, this little part of my body was affected. Guess what? My whole body was in pain. All right? One finger, and the whole body was, ow, ow. You know, that's how the body of Christ is. That you, if you hurt one part of the body, it affects the whole body. You know, you cannot sit where, and do anything and think it's not going to affect other people. We are members one of another. We are really interconnected in the Spirit. You think, well, nobody knows. You know, I mean, nobody knows. And Jesus will forgive me. Right? And I'll deal with it before I get back from the church meeting. It'll be all under the blood then. Well, it will. Amen. But once you give yourself over to that thought, a couple of weeks later, you'll think it again. Well, I just got to time my sin just right, you know. So that it's under the blood by the time I'm with the body. Anybody hear what I'm talking about? You know, the scripture says God's not mocked. Whatever you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh. You know, you're giving ground to something. And what happens is you don't know it, but you come in here and something came in with you. Now, you may be forgiven, but there's something done come in with you. Huh? There may be more people seated on these chairs than you realize. I'm serious. I've seen them come in. Hello? You bring a buddy in. You may not be yielding to him now, but he's a familiar spirit because he knows, well, given the right opportunity and time, I'll pull his chain, he'll yield to mine. So guess what? That spirit, he's kind of attached to you. And he comes in. And I've sensed those things. Look, I don't see them, I sense them. As a pastor, you know how many thousands of meetings I've been over? I was thinking about it. For 25 years almost, I've been running a meeting every week. With people. You know, and at times you finally get some discernment. I can sense when they come in. I can feel them. And you know, the way I do it is I close my eyes and I worship. When I close my eyes and I'm worshiping, I can kind of sense in the room where it is. If it's in there. Frankly, this is the kind of church, they come in one time and never come back. So let's bring this to a close. Verse 12. We're not going to finish the story tonight. We're just going to look at this in one other verse. Therefore, the Lord said, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies because they were cursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Right there, folks, there are two things that scripture says are the result of a curse in your life as a result of something hidden. You know what it is? First, you know what it is? You cannot resist the enemy in his attacks. You don't have any fight. There's no fight. There's no fire. There's no fire. There's no oomph inside of you. There's no initiative. And you know the second thing? It dries up the anointing. He says, I will no longer be with you. What is he talking about? This is the omnipresent God. He's in every speck of the universe. What's he talking about? He's talking about his presence, of his, the power of his presence, right? The anointed power of his presence. The two things that happen is you have no fight and no anointing. And there's no vacuum in the spirit world. When you don't have fight, and when there's no anointing, something else comes. And that's when people get religious. Because Satan comes with a counterfeit anointing. I'm sorry to be hammering on this religious thing so much tonight. I don't know why the Holy Spirit's leading me there. But I think it's real important that we have a real relationship with Jesus. Amen? An honest, intimate relationship with Jesus. I'm going to throw this out, but this week, I really love vacation for one reason. I can read. And I read the book, Mere Christianity, in a day and a half. I love that book. I read it like 10 times. I read it again. If you never read it, I recommend it. C.S. Lewis. And every time I read, I get something new. And this time I read it, and the Lord quickened something to me about God. God is outside of time. Would you agree? Would you agree that God doesn't live in this time? He's outside of time. He created the universe. Space and time is part of the universe. He's outside. It's almost like an author writing a book, right? Would you agree the author writes the book, but he's outside the book? He can have a timeline of the book. He's outside of it? Well, at one point he made in his book was fascinating. He says, if God is present in every moment, as it were, from the beginning to the end, and knows everything from every moment, yet in one sense, you've really got to focus and meditate on this to get it. But in one sense, in the present moment, he's not aware of what the next moment is, although he's aware of every moment. Why did he say to Adam, he looked to see what Adam would name the animals? There are instances in the scripture where God would ask a question waiting to hear the answer. Or he would send two guys down to Sodom to find out if what was true was the case. Wait, what's this with the omniscient, omnipresent God having to find something out? Well, something, I don't know if you can get it when I'm saying, but something flashed in the spirit to me that God knows everything, but in the present moment, he really wants to enter a relationship with his creatures, his sons and daughters of God, almost like a real, it almost be, how could you relate to somebody on one level if they already knew everything you're going to say? You start saying, well, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, blah, 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 blah. Yeah. And then you're going to say this, blah, blah, blah. Hello, you don't let me talk? Well, why should you already know what you're going to say? I mean, kind of a boring one. You know what? I have to believe God is with us in a level we don't comprehend. He really, when we say that, we can surprise him. I really think we can surprise God. We could come up with some, just, thank you, Lord. Whoa. Well, I'd rather thank you, Lord. And the Lord says, I knew you were going to do that. I really, are you hearing me? And we get confused. The omniscient God, literally in the present moment, is waiting to see how we're going to relate to him. And it something deceptive lifted out of my mind this week. And I went, Lord, forgive me. There is, even though you're omniscient, I'm created in your image and after your likeness. And there's a relationship we have as humans with you. It's almost like a peer thing. That you really want to hear what we have to say. And you wait to hear us. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? It's you got to get it. And that's what it's all about, being real with him, being honest. Because if you understand that there's a relationship going on, it's real. Guess what? Satan cannot thrive in that reality of the relationship with Jesus. Lord, come give us revelation along this line. The last verse 13, we're going to look at tonight. Up, he said, sanctify the people. And say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus said the Lord, there's an accursed thing in the midst of you, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the cursed thing from among you. You know what? There are three things in this verse. God says, first, there's something in you that's bringing a curse. Second, as a result, you can't stand and fight your enemy. And third, he says, when you remove it, then you can fight. There it is. Could it be clearer? There's something in you. Deal with what's in you that's bringing the curse. Quit paddling water. Get down. Let's get down. Let's get the splinter. Get the splinter out. And then you'll know there won't be any back doors. The enemy can't sneak in and snooker you and keep you in bondage. The light will go on, and then you can fight. You can resist the devil and he'll flee. And the best of all, Jesus will become brighter and clearer. More intimate. I was sitting there thinking when that revelation came in this week, I was thinking, you know, I've known the Lord 34-something years. And yet when I got that revelation, I went, oh my God. It's like I've never known you. Like, what have I been doing all these years? There's been something on my head, deceived about that you really... And so I found myself initiating conversation with the Lord in a way I never did before. And initiating talking to him about stuff. That because why would I talk to him? Because he already knows it. You know what I'm saying? It's sort of like, wait a minute. He knows it, yes, in one sense. But in another sense, in the present moment of now, he's really with me now. And yeah, in the future he knows it, but in the now he doesn't. Does that make sense? So, and the only relationship I have with him is the now, and in the now he doesn't know it. So I can talk to him about stuff. I can initiate. I can say, well, Lord, what about this? And the Lord will go, well, what about that? And I know that's how God wants us to relate to, just like a person. Lord, I pray for revelation. I pray you make that really deep and clear and turn the lights on in my own soul. Boy, it's really enhanced the reality of your presence with me and the desire to be a fellowship with me about stuff instead of just see you as some big daddy who knows it all. And Lord, forgive us. Your word is true. You want to be a friend. Open our eyes, Lord, to reality in the spirit. Help us, Lord, to really honestly from our heart say, Jesus, show me what's in me that's keeping the fight out, that's sapping me, that's taking the energy out, that's where there's a curse. Lord, show me the curse. I want to walk in power and anointing and glory and wonder. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray right now for everyone that's hearing my voice. Come, search our hearts, O Lord, and expose us and see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, anything where the enemy's got a snooker, where we've compromised, where we've abdicated, we've given up, where we've surrendered, there's a stronghold. Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Search, try. Set us free. Make us desperate. And help us to act, not just pray, but when you quicken or release us or convict us, Lord, that we would be about your business and do what you say to do and quit being passive. You said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Shantala, come, Holy Spirit, right now. Search our spirits. Search our hearts. Put your finger lovingly, gently, and graciously on the areas of hardness and rebellion. So we'll repent. Repentance, all it is just to walk away from misery to joy.